keep my promise and do Mr. Foster's Bible reading for him before he comes with the Lord's message. John chapter 15. John chapter 15. The first 17 verses of the chapter. Very famous passage of Scripture. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Amen. The Lord will add his own blessing to the reading of his word for his name's sake. Thank you, Mr. Kearns, for the words of welcome and also for doing the Bible reading. I must confess that I too must be suffering from that disease that he mentioned. I forget the name of it. For I hadn't even noticed that he hadn't read the portion that I requested of him. Of course, that could be forgiven. I'm just glad, I was thinking when he was giving the announcements, just glad I came on the Sabbath day in which the brief version of the announcements were given. Had I not, I might have missed my flight on Tuesday. It's nice to be back with you and to have the opportunity of fellowshipping with you, meeting those that we met back in the 70s. We remember Greenville with affection because in the providence of God, when we were up in Newtown Square in Pennsylvania and ready to go home, we received a request to come down here for a little while and fill in. There was an important meeting of the congregation coming up, and I did that. And when I came to the meeting, actually, I'll always remember that meeting, because when the congregational meeting was convened, I had my bags all packed in the back room, ready to leave for the airport immediately after the meeting. But like all Free Presbyterian meetings, it just didn't quite turn out the way it was planned, so I didn't go to the airport. I went back to the manse for another while and stayed a little longer here. So I always feel that I had some little part in the
foundation of the work here in Greenville, and it's a joy to be back amongst you. It'll be a pleasure, of course, meeting those who have joined with this congregation since then, and we look forward to opportunities of fellowshipping with you. Now, we're turning, please, to the book of Genesis. Our Bible reading was in John's Gospel, but our text this morning is found in the book of Genesis, and we're turning to chapter 49. Chapter 49 of the book of Genesis. We're reading three verses together, beginning at the verse 22. Verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. May the Lord bless his word. I would ask you, please, just to join with me in a word of prayer before we seek to bring the message of the Lord. Let us just bow in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we humbly bow before Thee this Sabbath morning to ask Thy blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God and to ask Thy help for the preacher. O God, we heard and heard, O God, with faith that word that was read to us from John's Gospel. Without me, ye can do nothing. Lord, we solemnly recognize that to be true. I can do nothing here today. But Lord, I look to Thee, for Thou hast promised grace and help. Thou hast promised power to Thy servants as they take up the Word of God. And so I would ask of Thee today the power of the Holy Ghost, that this Word might come with great power to the hearts of men and women, young men, young women, boys and girls, gathered in God's house today. Meet with us, Lord. Minister to every soul that is here for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen. This chapter 49 of Genesis contains the final words of that great man of God, Jacob. The words are spoken to his children. What a wonderful thing it is for our children to have as their final memories of us speaking the Word of God to them, pronouncing a blessing upon them. Father, it should ever be your ambition to so live for the Lord that that is how you will end your days. That the memory that our children will take with them through life is of a father blessing them even with his final breath. Today, as we know, because of sin, because of apostasy, there are many who die and they haven't spoken to their children for a long, long time. They haven't been in contact with their children for a long, long time. Thank God the Lord, by His grace, is able to give us the experience of Jacob and to die in the midst of our children, speaking unto them the words of God. Of course, what Jacob had to say to his children oftentimes was not particularly pleasant to hear. He had words of rebuke, prophetic words, in which was detailed the consequences of the sins that were found in the lives of his children. He was honest with them to the very end, speaking by the power of the Holy Ghost. But when it comes to Joseph, Jacob had a most wonderful word to say to the one who was his favorite son. The three verses that I read with you are the basis of our study today. Now, Joseph was one of those miracle children that we read of in the Bible. There are very few of them. Like Samuel, like Samson, indeed like his grandfather Isaac, like John the Baptist, Joseph was given of God in response to a mother's prayer. He was given to a woman who, in ordinary circumstances, could not have had a child. But God graciously touched her, and a child was born. Mothers, there's a lesson there for you. A lesson in which the great thing to be learned is the need for mothers to pray for their children. I think there must be special pleasure taken in heaven in the prayers of a mother. Perhaps it's because of the feelings of a mother are much more intense, that being her nature. And oh, with what intensity she can pray for her children. Joseph was a child born of a mother's prayers. Now this morning I want to draw from these three verses some simple lessons. We read from John chapter 15 where the Lord Jesus Christ said of himself, "I am the vine, ye are the branches." When you read the three verses that form our text this morning, I'm sure your mind would have immediately thought of John chapter 15, because Jacob says of his son, Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. And there is the same thought, the same imagery there, as you find in John chapter 15. And I want to speak to you specifically about the fruitfulness that should be found in the life of the child of God. Thinking of the source of that fruitfulness, thinking also of the adversity, the opposition that we enter into and experience as a result of enjoying spiritual fruitfulness, and then thinking of our response to that opposition. Now, first and foremost, consider the fruitfulness that we read here marked Joseph. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The mark of a true child of God is fruitfulness. We cannot emphasize that enough. Those who are born again bear fruit. That's the evidence that there is life within them. That is the proof that there has been planted within them the very life of God. They bring forth fruit, a special fruit. They bring forth the fruit of righteousness. They demonstrate in their life that within their very being, within their soul, there is the life of God himself. Now, Joseph is here described as a fruitful bough. Not Again, forgetting what we read in John, we see suggested to us the union that exists between Christ and his people. Joseph was a bough. He was not the vine, but an offshoot of the vine, of the bough. In fact, the word for bough there is the word for son. Literally, it means son. Joseph is a fruitful son. He was a son, an offspring of the vine. And that's what we are. That's what the child of God is. He is an offspring of Christ. And being an offspring of Christ, there will be in him and about him a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the fruit that ought to be born in our life. That's the likeness that should be manifested in our life. You will notice that it says here that Joseph was a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well whose branches ran over the wall. There is undoubtedly a suggestion of abundance. Abundance. And the child of God should never be content with just a little likeness to Christ, a little fruitfulness, but there should be a desire after abundance, an abundance. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. That's the most wonderful thing about being a Christian. You never reach the limits of your capabilities. You never reach a line beyond which you cannot go. But rather, under the grace of God, there is ever more increase that can be sought. Ever more fruitfulness that can be desired. And Joseph was one who had abundant fruitfulness about him. You remember what is said of the tree of life in the book of the Revelation, chapter 22 and the verse 2. It says that in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. What abundance there was there. Here on earth there is nothing like that tree. 12 manner of fruits from the one tree, and each month there was a harvest in that tree, or from that tree. And likewise there is in the child of God to be an abundance of that nature. The graces of the Lord Jesus Christ are many and varied. The fruitfulness that is to be seen in our life is to be abundant and varied. If you look at Galatians, you have there a catalogue of the graces, the fruits of the Spirit, that one should be looking for in their life, and how varied it is. Galatians chapter 5, the verse 22 reads, Galatians 5, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Here are the fruits of the Spirit. And in every man and woman and young person, wherein dwells the life of Christ, there ought to be some evidence of this fruitfulness, this varied, abundant fruitfulness. And there ought to be an advancing of this fruitfulness, so that year by year we become increasingly more abundant in our fruitfulness. That's the progression that we should desire. That picture is presented here. The bough growing, its branches
growing, stretching out further and further, and ever, each year, bringing forth a more abundant harvest. Grow in grace, says Peter, and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Grow in grace. Oh, there's a need for us to grow in grace. We must confess that we, while we feel the stirrings of growth within us, oftentimes know that the growth is nipped off. It is stifled and stunted by our turning again to sin, by our indulging in worldly things, sinful things that grieve our soul, that vex the Spirit of God and hinder the advance that there ought to be. But in Joseph there was this abundance, this growing, this advancing in grace. I think too that because there is such a variety of spiritual fruit, it's one of the reasons why believers maintain their individuality. We are called upon to conform to the Lord Jesus Christ. Conform to Christ. There is to be the likeness of Christ within us. And yet we never get like each other. I know what you're thinking. Who would like to be like him? Well, that's true. But isn't it wonderful that we can retain our individuality and yet grow more and more like Christ? Grow more and more like Christ. There is such an abundance, such a variety of spiritual fruit in Christ that each one of us will have that blend of grace that is pleasing to God, that it is His will and purpose for us to produce, that we will be just ourselves, growing, not like others, but still growing and bringing forth that abundance. Now you will see that the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness was the fact that he was a fruitful bough by a well. The well was the secret of Joseph's fruitfulness. He was rooted by a well. He drank from a well. Now, men and women, the secret of holiness is found here. The secret of holiness is found here. The secret of that bough's fruitfulness was not in its branches, not in its leaves, but in where its roots were. A secret that lay hidden to the eye of man. And the secret of holiness has about it a mystery. It's not easily found or discovered. I was out with some of the brethren the other day on the golf course, and this subject came up. And you know, I think it's almost impossible to tell someone and explain to someone what the secret of holiness is, because it is a mysterious thing. Now, I don't want to become all mystical here today, but I do want to emphasize that just as the secret of a tree's growth and vigor is to be found in the soil in which its roots are buried, so there is to be found the secret of true holiness, of advancing holiness in our lives, of true fruitfulness in our lives. It's to be found in where our roots are. Not in what we look like outwardly, but what we are inwardly. And where the roots of our being are planted.
the well. We are reminded of that well in the Psalm 1. We sang that psalm together this morning. There is a description given us of the blessed man, the happy man, the happy man, the man blessed of God. He's a man who has no delight in the things of the company of the ungodly. His delight is in God's law. And in God's law he meditates day and night. And then it goes on in the verse 3, and we turn from the language that is literal to the language that is figurative, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The man who is rooted, the man who feeds upon, the man who draws sustenance into his soul from communion with Christ through prayer and the reading of the Word of God, that man has found the secret of fruitfulness. Many Christians complain about the shallowness of their life. They complain that the victory they have today is withered away before the sun has set. The blessing they have enjoyed in a meeting, they lose it before they get home. Your roots are too shallow. Your roots don't run down deep enough. You need to be rooted, as was Joseph, by the well, daily, constantly, continually, drawing sustenance from the wells of salvation, the fountain of God's grace, even the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the secret of holiness, men and women. That's the secret of holiness. Now, no one can give you a substitute for that. Every book about holiness is no more than a signpost that points you to the well. That's all it does. It cannot give you the water. It cannot establish you in fruitfulness. It can only point you the way to fruitfulness. And you haven't found the secret by finding a book, by hearing a sermon. You only find the secret when you enter into that fellowship and communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. The outworking of our glorious union with the Savior. Oh, the Word of God is filled with this wonderful and simple truth. Now I want you to notice the consequence of this union and this drawing from the well in the life of Joseph, as it is set down here. Joseph is a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. The wall, well, it was the wall of the garden in which the vine was planted. God's people are a separated people, you know. The Lord Jesus Christ is himself walled off from the world. He's separate from sinners. And we will not fellowship with Christ and fellowship with the world. If we would fellowship with Christ, we will have to enter into that separated place. The well within the wall is the source of fruitfulness. And as a result of that drawing from the well, we read that the branches of this bough ran over the wall. The word run there is an interesting word. Literally, well, it has been translated in other places by the word march.
And if I could just ask you to turn to some verses just to see the context in which it is used, I think we'll learn something. Judges. Judges chapter 5 and the verse 4. Now here's the song of Deborah. It's a song of victory, a song of triumph, a song in which the deeds of God on behalf of his people are extolled. Verse 3 reads, "Hear, O ye kings, give ear, O ye princes. I, even I, will sing unto the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, when thou wentest out of Zeir, when thou marchest out of the field of Edom, the earth trembled, and the heavens dropped, the clouds also dropped water. God in the march." This is a song in which the recent victories that God gave to Israel are being rejoiced in. And the word march there is the same word as we have in our text, running out over the wall. You can see the same word used and translated in the same fashion in other portions of God's Word. We'll not take time to look at it, but if you wanted to look at Psalm 68 and 7 and Habakkuk 3 and 12, you will find in each instance there is a reference to God marching. Marching in triumph. Marching in victory. And when God marches, he tramples down his enemies. When God marches, none can restrain him. When God marches, what victory you have there! And that's how the branches of the bough went over the wall. Don't you see it? Rooted by the well, in the place of separation, victory for the child of God. Victory for the child of God. Now, of course, there is always that criticism brought against God's people, that they are, that is the separatists among God's people, that they are isolationists, they never do anything by cutting themselves off from the world, their usefulness in the world is greatly curtailed. That's a great controversy today. There are those who would say that the thing to do is to get out amongst the worldly, mix with them, speak their language, I even adopt their lifestyle. That's how you do good. But that's not God's way of doing good. The branch within the wall, by the well, goes out over the wall and bears fruit. And if you would be a fruitful vine, if you would bear fruit in the world, you've got to be rooted within the place of separation. That is emphasized for us in the Song of Solomon, where you have a similar picture drawn of the church of Christ. Song of Solomon, the chapter 4, I'm sure it's a familiar portion. Song of Solomon 4, verse 12, "A garden enclosed is my sister, my spouse, a spring shut up, a fountain sealed." There you have exactly the same image. You have the enclosure, the wall. You have the fountain, the well. And then you have the fruitfulness. 13. "Thy plants are an orchard of pomegranates with pleasant fruits, camphire with spikenard and saffron, calamus and cinnamon, with all trees of frankincense, myrrh and aloes, with all the chief spices. A fountain of gardens, a well of living waters, and streams of Lebanon." Now, fruitfulness in Christ is to be found in separation unto him. It's to be found in that holy life of consecration unto the Lord. But the usefulness of that life, the benefits of that life are not confined to the little garden. As the bough rooted within the wall, put branches out over the wall, and bore fruit on the other side of the wall. So here you find the garden enclosed, cut off from the world. But the benefits of the garden are felt beyond the enclosure, because it, in the verse 16 of chapter 4 of the Song of Solomon, "Awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." The garden enclosed, separated, guarded. The weeds and the corrupting plants of the world kept at bay, becomes a fruitful place, a pleasant place, and the wind carries the fragrance of it far abroad. And that's the secret, not only of personal holiness, but of usefulness to the child of God. That's the secret of doing something in this city. A people separated unto God, rooted by the well of fellowship and communion with God, and bearing fruit out there in the world. But you can never bear fruit out there in the world if you're not rooted in here, in the place of separation and fellowship with Christ. I said that the words of Jacob concerning his son Joseph not only spoke about his fruitfulness, but highlighted the fact that fruitfulness in Christ will always attract opposition. Because the verse 23 says, "The archers have sorely grieved him, and shot at him, and hated him." Now let me just say this. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a simple statement of scriptural truth. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We live in a world that's alien to God, a world that hates God. When Christ came into the world knew him not. It didn't want to know him. It didn't desire the knowledge of God. Whenever there have been times in which the light of God has spread across nations, it has ever been the desire of those nations to put away that light. That's the struggle that's going on at the present time in the United States. There's a great attempt to put away the light of God. We are clinging tenaciously to the Bible, clinging tenaciously to the doctrines of God's truth, seeking to resist that great movement among men to put away the Bible. They don't say it in so many words, but if you stand back and survey the religious scene and notice where it has been going over the last decade, the last 20 years, the last quarter of a century, you will see that there's a great push being made to remove the truth of God. And there's a battle going on. And that battle is epitomized in what Jacob says here about his son Joseph. This fruitful bough, he will become the target of the archers. And you recall in the very story of Joseph what happened. You remember, as a lad, how his brothers hated him. And that was but a foreshadowing of what every child of God encounters. The nature of the attack, an archer. An archer. You know, I would hate to face an enemy carrying a bow and arrow. For the simple reason that it's a weapon that's silent. It gives you no warning. And swift. And the arrow can fly faster than the eye can follow. And the attack upon the child of God is wonderfully set forth in the attack of an archer, lining up upon you, waiting for the moment to release the arrow, and you knowing nothing of it until it strikes. So it is with every child of God who seeks to live for the Lord. There's an archer lining up on you. An archer lining up on you. One who would bring you down. One who would seek to destroy you. Remember always, we live in enemy territory when we live in this world. You'll notice that it's not just one archer, but it's the archers. There's a multiple attack. There are many accusers, and we refer to the history of Joseph to illustrate that. Joseph was shot at by his brothers. They sniped at him from the earliest of days. He was criticized by them and sold into slavery that he might be destroyed. But the archers continued their opposition, because while he was in Potiphar's household, you remember how he was falsely accused. That evil, scheming woman, the wife of Potiphar, not getting her own way, she sought to destroy him by false accusation. Oh, what a vile arrow that must have been. How that must have hurt the holy soul of the man of God. You recall, too, how while he was in prison, he helped the butler by revealing unto him the dream that he had. Remember how when he was released, Joseph said to him, "Don't forget me, but plead my case before Pharaoh when you stand in his presence again." But the butler forgot him. Another arrow. Another arrow. Men and women, let me tell you. Put down your roots by the well. Drink deeply of Christ. You will begin to bear fruit. You'll put branches out over the wall, and your usefulness will be seen. You will benefit those around you, those who are ungodly. You will attract immediately opposition. It'll come from your own family. Your own family in Christ. Your brethren in the Lord. They'll talk against you. They'll loose off arrows at you. They will wound you. They will wound you. That is inevitable. That is inevitable, I tell you. False accusations will be leveled against you. Accusations that are so far removed from the truth, it will bow down your soul with grief. There will be those who will forget you. What you have done, what you have accomplished by the grace of God will be ignored. These are the arrows. These are the arrows. These are the archers that shot at Joseph. Oh, it hurt him. They sorely grieved him. Men and women, in walking with God, there is the joy that springs from that communion. We read of the fruits of the Spirit. What wonderful fruits they were. Love, joy, peace. But see here also, grief. Grief. For this is a veil of tears. This is a place of weeping. We will never, never, never in this life wipe away our last tear. We will never do it. We'll weep to the very grave until strength goes from our arm. We cannot wipe away the last remaining tear. This is a place of grief. And the more you love and serve the Lord, then, my friend, the more you will encounter the archers, and the more you will feel the grief. That's the truth. That's the truth. But very quickly, I want you to notice the response of Joseph. Because the verse 24 says, But He was attacked by the archers. He was grieved by the archers who shot at him and who hated him. Hated him? Why did they hate him? What harm did Joseph ever do? He's one of only two men, I think, apart from the Savior himself, mentioned in the Bible, against whom there is no sin recorded. I think I'm right in saying that. Daniel's the other man, and Joseph was a man against whom there is no evil recorded. Now, that's not that he did no sin, but God did not record those incidents of sin in his life. He must have been a good man, and yet there were those who hated him. Hated him. That's not surprising. The Savior was hated. He who was all good, he was hated. And if you would be like Christ and know his blessing and his company, then you will enter into that hatred. You will feel that hatred. But what's the response? What do we do? Well, it says, but his bow. Why, Joseph was an archer as well. Joseph had arrows to shoot. His bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Oh, yes, my friend. When I find myself becoming a target for those who hate Christ, therefore hate one who is attempting to walk with Christ, I have a bow from which I can fire arrows in response to these archers who grieve me and vex me and hurt me. But let me tell you this about the arrows that Joseph employed and which we must also employ. They are not of the same nature as the arrows fired at us. Turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. The child of God, yes, the child of God has a right to return fire. The child of God has a right to react to those who attack. But it's how we react is all important. Romans chapter 12, the verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. What is to be our response to those who hate us? To be the response of Christ? Well, that's a hard response. It's a hard response, my friend. But by his grace, you are to love those who hate you. Do you know what makes it easier to love them? You know what makes it easier to love them? Just remember this. You are exactly the same as they, but a short time ago. The hatred they have for holiness, you have. The opposition they mount against Christ, you mounted it. The feelings they have within their hearts concerning the gospel, they were your feelings. And as you get down to pray and thank God for saving you and delivering you from your sin, don't you surely feel a little for those who are yet there, who are yet in their sin? I cannot read about some disaster from which people were rescued without finding myself in my thoughts amongst them and thinking what it must have been like for, say, a mother to have been rescued from a fire, from a sinking vessel, and knowing that the family were yet there in the place of death. Oh, the agony. Until they joined her in the place of safety. Oh, that is an awful sensation. We have a young family sending their children to our Christian school this September. I look at them, and they're delightful children, beautiful children. They really are. There's one of them coming, the other's not yet of age, but the mother had them along, and I saw them coming into the school, and they really were lovely looking children. But I remember a day when that mother stood outside a burning mobile home, and she lost her children in that home. And that woman, nobody could explain what happened. But suddenly that home was engulfed in flames, and she had to be restrained by some workmen as she attempted to enter that holocaust. I often wondered, and as I stood at the funeral where those children were buried, I think it was three children, I thought, what must that woman have felt? What must she have felt? God has been gracious to her and her husband. They have two lovely children. Maybe the Lord will do unto them as he did to Job and give them an enlarging of the family. But my dear friend, as you look at those who hate you, for Christ's sake, remember that's where you stood. And if they die in that state, they'll go to hell. I tell you, just that one thought will do much to remove any temptation to retaliate against those who hate you with feelings of similar hatred when you think, there's where I stood. Oh, God, have mercy on them and deliver them from their bitterness. You'll notice the arrows that Joseph fired. He fired by the power and grace of God. For it says, his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. You cannot love your enemies, you know, without God's grace. That's not natural to love your enemies. It's not natural to love your enemies. Your life needs to be under the hand of God before you can do that. And Joseph drew a bow. The hands of the mighty God of Israel was upon his hands and drew the bow for him. Oh, that God would fire arrows of love and concern and prayer at those who despise us for Jesus' sake. Part of the great covenant that we have with God in Christ is a promise of defense. The mighty God of Jacob, the God of war, is our God. He will guide us. He will protect us. His hands will be upon us. There is a reference in closing, and with this I will conclude the message. There is a reference to Christ here in this verse 24, a prophetic reference to Christ. From thence is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And it is most fitting that in the words that Jacob uttered concerning his son Joseph, there should be a reference to Christ, because Joseph showed so much of the spirit of Christ in the way he lived. He was a foreshadowing of Christ in his life. And those of us who desire to learn from God's word and be planted by the well, and be separated unto the Lord, and put branches out over the wall, and bear fruit out there in the world. If we do that, there will be seen in us a likeness to the Lord Jesus. Just as there was seen a likeness to Christ in Joseph, so there will be seen a likeness to the Lord Jesus in us. Can we have a higher ambition than that? I would be like Jesus. Can we have a higher ambition than that? Can we have a greater ambition than that? I would be like Jesus. Be like Him all the day long. Think like Him. Speak like Him. Act like Him. React like Him. Oh God, make me like Jesus. That's the great purpose of God in our lives. To be conformed to the image of His Son. May the Lord accomplish His purpose in our lives for Christ's sake. Amen. May the Lord bless you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer.
Trust the Lord has spoken to your heart today. I trust in the quietness just before we dismiss, we'll take time to ask the Lord to write His word there, and indeed to produce in your heart that fruit of the Spirit. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for Christ. We thank Thee for the provision of the well of grace. And Lord, we pray that Thou wilt run our roots deeply into the provision that Thou hast made for us in Christ. Lord, forgive us for shallowness. Lord, we realize that it all comes back to that. We confess that therein is the reason for so much bitterness and bickering and the expression of self and the vindication of self and the promotion of self. So much there of the reason for the words that grieve God as much as they hurt others. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt give us a depth of Christ-rootedness in us. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt then teach us to have fruit that will get over the wall. Lord, we pray that Thou wilt enable us to shoot gospel arrows at those who shoot the arrows of hell at us. Lord, give us the grace to shoot the arrows of the divine word. The arrows that are guided by prayer and winged home by the love of God. Lord, give us such an arsenal, and God grant that Thou wilt make us proficient at shooting the gospel bow. Lord, hear our prayer. May Thy word indeed have taken aim at our hearts today. Lord, let it find its target. Still us now, and let us not lose the blessing. And as we separate one from another, go with us, Lord. Take us our several ways in safety. Bring us back in the will of God to hear the gospel this evening. Continue to give fruit for the preaching of the word. Part us with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.